as his only Son. And all praise to the Spirit who makes us one. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love.
Dear ones, welcome to worship today. It is a rainy day here in Qualicum Beach, and we are grateful for the way God sends the rain to feed the earth. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Would you join me in today's call to worship? Let us turn our hearts and minds to our Lord God in this time of worship. We open our hearts and minds to God. Let us learn his ways through the teachings of Jesus Christ. We acknowledge the authority of Jesus. Let us trust in the prompting of the Holy Spirit as we come before the throne of God this day. We worship the Lord our God together in spirit and in truth. He is worthy of all honor, glory, and praise. And let us light the candle that signifies the light of Jesus. Let us light them together. Let's pray. Infinite One, we gather this morning on our way from something and somewhere, and then later we will be on our way to something and somewhere. But here, Lord, here we stop. We stop to rest, to turn our attention to all that is holy. We stop to gather in community, be held and loved, to be together. We stop to give praise, to sing, to pray, to listen, to experience your Spirit moving among us. Gracious God, it is good to be here. Amen. Friends, we come to a time of confession, confident in the mercy and grace of God. Let's pray. Lord, we want and we need, but we use these two words interchangeably so often that we confuse them. We believe we need our wants and often live beyond our means. Rather than living in thanksgiving and gratitude for the abundance you offer to us, we complain about our wants, proclaiming them to be our needs. Forgive us, God, for failing to live in gratitude for the already present abundance you provide for us. Forgive us, Lord, for confusing our wants and our needs and making our wants our priority. Remind us and guide us, Lord, as we make you our priority, as we make you our want and our need. Amen.
In God's kingdom, all are loved for who they are, not by what they do. And we are all forgiven for what we do and what we don't do. We are welcomed and fed by God's grace and hope. We are forgiven, loved, and sent forth. And God's people say, Amen.
Good morning. Today's reading is from the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 21, and I'm reading verses 23 to 32. And I'm reading from the Good News Bible. The question about Jesus' authority and the parable of the two sons. Jesus came back to the temple, and as he taught, the chief priests and elders came to him and asked, "What right do you have to do these things? Who gave you such right?" Jesus answered them, "I will ask you just one question, and if you give me an answer, I will tell you what right I have to do these things. Where did John's right to baptize come from? Was it from God or from man?" They started to argue among themselves. "What shall we say? If we answer from God, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe John?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of what the people might do, because they are all convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you then by what right I do these things. Now, what do you think? There was once a man who had two sons. He went to the older one and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' 'I don't want to,' he answered. But later, he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. 'Yes, sir,' he answered, but he did not go. Which one of the two did what his father wanted?" "The older one," they answered. So Jesus said to them, "I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John the Baptist came to you, showing you the right path to take, and you would not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. Even when you saw this, you did not later change your minds and believe him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In a book titled Tending to the Holy, The Practice of Presence of God in Ministry by Bruce Epperly and Catherine Gould Epperly, the book starts off by sharing a story of a woman named Emily, who, when she was in theological school, could find God in everything that she was doing, whether it was writing her essays, studying for classes, sharing meals with her colleagues, walking down the street, anything and everywhere, she could feel the presence of God. She could find him in everything. Her mentor at college told her, "If you don't see God in your studies, while you are preparing a sermon, or when you're visiting a parishioner in the hospital, how will you be able to share God's love with people who come to you with all their pain and doubt?" She was told that ministers are visionaries who seek Christ's presence in everyone they encounter, including themselves. Well, fast forward 10 years, and Emily is now feeling like she is going through the tasks assigned to her, but she has lost the vision of Christ in her work. She put her own spirituality on hold in order to attend to the people that she was ministering to. Now, to restart her spirituality, Emily now blocks off time in her daily calendar to attend to her holy, whether it's sitting in a park reading a book, meditating, or sipping a cup of coffee while she watches the leaves fall from the trees in her backyard. Emily takes time to be present in the holy. Now, we don't have to be on the road to ministry or a minister to find time to practice the presence of God. A 17th century Carmelite layperson, Brother Lawrence, is credited with saying this: "The most holy and necessary practice in a Christian life is the presence of God. Our calling as Christians is simply to be attentive to God's presence in our life." His advice was this: "Whatever we do, even if we're reading the word or praying, we should stop for a few minutes as often as possible to praise God, to enjoy God right there in silence. Our tasks as followers of Christ is to follow the will of God in whatever form it might present itself. We see and then respond to Christ in every person we meet, in every encounter. End quote. Saint Benedict is known for saying, God is everywhere, all the time, and thus every element of our ordinary day is potentially holy. Now, the book I mentioned just seconds ago tells of the two writers with habits that help form how they practice being present. She actually will hum the Alleluia chorus while she tends to her garden or her dishes, and he will always take a moment, a minute or two, to breathe in the presence of God before he opens that door to go into a meeting or to go into a study. They both discovered by doing this, they were responding to God's graceful and enlightening presence in each moment's experience. Well, I thought a lot about that book and that story and Emily, and I kept going back to the elders and the chief priests. When did they lose those moments? Were they like Emily, who had lost the vision of Christ? Had they too lost the call that God had for them? Their answer to Christ's question certainly makes it appear so. Instead of saying John's baptism was heaven-sent or saying that it was of human origin, they decide to give the answer, they don't know. They were scared of the people who seemed to have caught on to the passion of Christ's words and his works. Well, they know they can't say John's baptism was heaven-sent. It will undermine the temple system they serve, and Jesus will then ask them, why didn't they believe him? And why didn't they believe him? If they say it was of human origin, then the people could rise up in arms and they will lose the support of those people, for they all hold John as a prophet. The elders and priests don't know what to do. And none of them ask for God's guidance. At least we don't hear it in that story. We don't hear of them taking a moment away from each other to feel the presence of God, asking for his grace to become part of their conversation. They've truly lost their connectedness with the holy. So to put this week's scripture into context, Jesus enters the temple courts, and while teaching, he is questioned, by what authority are you doing these things? Now they're referring to the previous verses, activities and miracles. Jesus has been the center of all of this. He hadn't been away from the temple very long, actually, because the passage read today comes just after his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, where he goes to the temple shortly after and he overturns the tables and seats of those who are exchanging money. A necessary service, unless you wanted people carrying the emperor's image into the temple on coins, which at that time was clearly inappropriate. And those selling doves, again, a service necessary to continue the temple's sacrificial system as the priestly writings in Scripture command. And Jesus yells, my house will be called a house of prayer. You have made it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he heals them. In verse 18, where Jesus is hungry, he sees a fig tree, and he discovers that there is nothing on it but leaves, no fruit. And he says to the tree, may you never bear fruit again. It withers and dies. Can you imagine being a passerby when that happens? Can you imagine how indignant and angry those chief priests and elders must be? Who does he think he is? How can he possibly kill a tree with words? How can he be so revered? He is taking our glory away. He is making us less than what we are. We are men of God. We have to stop him. By what authority do you prophesy against the very things, the money changers and the dove sellers, that allow poor people to offer sacrifices in this temple? So Jesus is questioned, and they're ready to challenge whatever Jesus says, but they are not prepared for a question from Jesus. Those men of authority have totally lost that they are supposed to be men of God. They have abused their positions and have forgotten that they were to tend the needy. Now, it's easy to point a finger at the priests and the elders, but every time they point a finger, or we point a finger, we have to remember that there are three others pointing directly back at us and them. These men want to keep things the way they are. They're resistant to change, to being transformed. They ask the question, but are likely not really interested in Jesus' true identity or how God wants them to respond to the questions. They are only concerned about maintaining their control, getting back the reverence that they have lost since Jesus started his ministry. They want to put Jesus in a tiny little box, and if that doesn't work, they're prepared for him to not be here at all. Terry Hershey is an author that I read, and he's written this great book called The Power of Pause. And he writes, "Grace allows us to risk loving, to be unafraid of a life that can be messy, to make sense of something and to make space for something less than perfect in ourselves and in one another, to offer kindness or compassion in a glance, in a word, in a touch, to create spaces, sanctuaries, if you will, where healing and hope are offered, to believe in goodness after harm, and to know that this light and love will always spill to the world around us." End quote. Jesus offered grace in his question. If they had answered, "The baptism of John came from God, it came down from heaven," Jesus would have used that moment to extend his grace even further and risen them up from the depths to which they had fallen to. His grace would have filled them. I've gotten into this lovely habit each morning of praying the Examen prayer, which is asking for God's grace in the mornings and then just before I go to bed, opening myself up to let God be present, finding the grace in the morning, in that moment when I am not sure what I need for the day, and all of a sudden the words and the graces and the gifts of the Spirit come to me, and I feel blessed and quieted and calmed and filled. I love that practice of shutting and closing all those files in my heart and in my head and just letting the grace of God be present. Countless scripture speak about grace and faith, guarding what God has given to us, entrusted to us, that he had given to the chief priests and elders and entrusted to them. And I love realizing that faith doesn't come in sizes. Faith is. Period. You can't get more. You can't biggie size it. Faith, although it seems so small, is like a mustard seed. And it's a verb. It's an action, a belief, a way we live in right relationship with God. Being present in the holy acknowledges that I am only who I am because God is present in my life. I wonder if the chief priests and elders ever thought about that. They were who they were only because God was present in their lives. They had lost the center of who they were. Now, the South Africans have a word that means, I am because of you, Ubuntu. In a book titled, No Future Without Forgiveness, Desmond Tutu defines Ubuntu this way. Ubuntu speaks of the very essence of being human. We say, hey, so-and-so has Ubuntu. Then you're generous, hospitable, friendly, caring, compassionate. You share what you have. It's to say that my humanity is caught up, is bound up in yours. We belong in a bundle of life. We say a person is a person through other persons. A person with Ubuntu is open and available to others, affirming of others, does not feel threatened that others are able or good, for they have a proper self-assurance that comes from knowing that they belong to a greater whole, and they are diminished when others are humiliated or diminished, when others are tortured or oppressed or treated as if they are less than who they are. Philippians 2, verses 3 to 5. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you not look to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Now, many of us know what it's like to walk in the shadow of our older siblings. I had 4 older siblings to walk in the shadow of when I was in school. Now, in smaller communities like the one I was raised in, when you head to school, you know that the teachers all know who you are. I remember one teacher saying to my youngest sister when she saw her in class, "Please tell me there aren't any more of you." We look up to people in the church who we consider to be spiritual giants, thinking that we'll never measure up to where they really are. I think that is what the elders and the chief priests wanted their community to feel. They wanted to be like those siblings and get compared to. They wanted to be people to compare themselves to them and indicate you're not measuring up. An elder is one, though, who tends, feeds, guides, protects, and cares for his flocks. Above all, an elder is to serve with humility, remembering that their position is a picture of Christ as the chief shepherd. Paul appoints elders as a key step in organizing the church. In Acts 20:28, he warned them to be on guard for themselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made them overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Well, Jesus' temple visits and his teachings time and time again in the parables are pointing to an invitation to everyone who gathered to experience God's forgiveness. to join together at the table of the Lord. Now, next Sunday, you are going to be gathering together at this communion table behind me, a table that will be set with the symbols of the body and blood of Christ. And even though you come from many backgrounds, you will come forward in faith with each step that you make. You'll come forward with his grace as your guide and with his love in your hearts. You'll come forward with the one thing in common. You all come to the same table of the Lord. Our communion tables in the United Church, at least those that I have seen, are long rectangular tables, much like we see in the artist's rendition of the Last Supper. And Christ is at the head of the table, but none of us know where he is seating. If we all come forward at the same time and sat around the table, we would actually end up in quite a large circle with no beginning or no end. And we really wouldn't be able to rearrange the chairs here around this table and still expect everyone to be able to fit, because we would step back and make room for everyone who came forward, because everyone would have a place at this table. This reminds me of a song that I used to sing during my 23 years and would often lead in the Holy Spirit School Division, Companions on the Journey. No longer strangers to each other, no longer strangers in God's house, we are fed and we are nourished by the strength of those who care. We are companions on the journey, breaking bread and sharing life, and in the love we bear is the hope we share, for we believe in the love of our God. We have been gifted with each other. We are called by the word of the Lord to act with justice, to love tenderly, and to walk humbly with our God. We are companions on this journey. As we leave this building or leave the space where you have gathered, go out into our week after the service, as we gather for meetings and get together throughout the year, I invite you, as a companion on this journey, to join in, to walk with each other, not behind or in front of, but beside. Just like when you come to this table where there is room for everyone to gather around it. This journey, this walk, has room for all. I am because of you, Ubuntu, a person through other persons. We are not alone on this journey of faith. Faith, something that seemed to be missing from those chief priests and elders, and so evident in the disciples and the people who were following Jesus, so evident in the people who enter these doors and those gathered in spaces. The Dalai Lama writes, "One individual, no matter how powerful, how clever, cannot survive without other human beings." Ubuntu. Our United Church has a way of expressing Ubuntu. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to live with respect to creation, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
It is my privilege to pray the prayers of the people with you today. And the first part of this prayer comes from a longer prayer that is posted on the United Church of Canada's website in commemoration of Orange Shirt Day this year and the impact of residential schools. Please pray with me. Powerful Christ, we are grateful that you came to us as a child who grew out of a community that nurtured, supported, and taught you the way of your ancestors. You have asked us to do the same, to treat every child as we would treat you, to love every person as you have loved us. We are grateful that your power is rooted in love not force. Your strength is displayed through community, not might. You have taught us to work toward a better world where all of creation thrives and where every child matters. We mourn the children who never made it home, the communities that were destroyed, the broken hearts, the stories never shared, and the shattered relationships. We ask that you provide comfort to all who are seeking healing and who daily wrestle with the ongoing harmful legacies of these colonial institutions. Strength to all who name how colonial powers have harmed us as peoples and as a nation, often at great personal cost, and courage to all who are working toward reconciliation. As we worship you today, precious Jesus, we recognize that the busyness and distractions we allow to take up our lives keep us from spending time one-on-one with you. Show us how to make you our main priority and put you back on the throne of our lives. We dare to pray for leaders and those in authority around the world, in our country, our towns and cities, giving thanks for those with true and altruistic hearts that all receive revelation of your sovereignty and turn from their own agenda to seek yours. We give you thanks for the leadership here at St. Stephen's, for those who have stepped forward when they've heard your call, for those who seek to follow you and shine the light and love of your grace into our communities. We pray especially for our senior pastor, Diane, as she nears the end of her leave, that you are preparing her to return with a renewed sense of her call, with energy, clarity, and courage, grace and compassion to shepherd her flock. Holy, redeeming God, we recall now those who have a special place in our hearts, both near and far away, those who are struggling in one way or another. We ask your blessing and healing over those who are anxious, addicted, brokenhearted, ill, overwhelmed, lost, or lonely. In particular, we remember those who are mourning at this time. We lift up to you now, either aloud or in the deep recesses of our hearts, the names and situations that we ask you to reconcile and redeem. When your Holy Spirit prompts us to reach out, to help, to give of ourselves, and to come alongside these folks, we pray that we have ears to hear and courage to heed your call. We trust that you empower and enable us to show your love and compassion to them. Merciful One, we pray that you hear our prayers as we give back to you the beloved prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We thank you for all the ways that you give to the mission of God here at St. Stephen's. Let's pray the offertory prayer together. Faithful God, we bring these gifts before you to celebrate how you have made us with a new and everlasting covenant. Accept what we offer. We bring to you not only our monetary gifts, but our thoughts, our prayers, and our lives. Receive these gifts with our desire to love you. Amen.
May you go from this place knowing that you are loved. Ubuntu, I am because of you, and you are because of God. Go now to love and serve the world. Amen.
The dead rose from